certainly a privilege to be here and present God's message to his people. I've come from the state of Oregon and preached at different congregations in Missouri since coming to the school, preached at several in Oregon, and it's always good to see God's kingdom everywhere. You know, each little place is like one, just one of the fortresses, but the army of God is vast. And there are many, many beautiful saints in all parts of the country. Today I want to talk about how to love God more, how to love Jesus more. And when we're talking about a subject like this, the first thing to realize is Jesus is real. And he's here. And he's present, but I can't see him. So the question really that this lesson's going to answer is, how do I love someone, a being that I can't see? Because when you think about love, what do we love? Who do we love? It's people we can see. Things we can see and do. Maybe we say we love fishing. Some people might really love fishing or love photography or love certain types of music. And people, we hopefully love someone else. Usually we know people who are so beautiful and wonderful we can love them. But how do I love God? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is concluding his first letter to the Corinthians. And down there in verse 22, he just inserts this. He says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed." If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And you get to thinking about that, the word here Paul uses is actually phileo. And in Greek, there's different words for love, and you've probably heard this before. There's the agape love and phileo love are the two most common in the New Testament. And they're both, each of them is like a different aspect of the same idea. There's a lot of connection between the two. But phileo has to do with the idea of the love you'd have for someone else. It's a fondness, delight, affection, a strong attachment. Usually the idea of friendship comes into play with this one. The city of Philadelphia, actually, Phila is from phileo, and Delphi is from Delphos. It means brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. So how do I have this for Jesus? How could I love Jesus like a brother? He said, as many as keep his commandments, as many as do his word, they're his mother and brother and sisters. He said that on one occasion when people were, his physical family came, and a similar occasion when someone was glorifying his mother and saying, your physical family, wow, how special they are. And then he said, the extraordinary statement that his spiritual family were his brothers and sisters and mother. Such an extraordinary thing. But how do we have this? Because this is important. Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Do we really love Jesus like we do a brother? Do we have a fondness, a delight, a strong attachment? And to be honest, I think a lot of Christians struggle with this one. I know because I can say intellectually, I love Jesus. But when you, especially, when you grow up in the church maybe, or you grow up and you've heard about Jesus all your life, you read about Jesus in the gospel accounts over and over, it can become easy to be complacent just because, you know, well, yeah, I know all the facts, and that's what happened, and I'm supposed to say I love Jesus, and that's important, so I'll say that, but without ever actually developing a real, genuine love. And I've seen the transformation in this in my own father, how he talks about how he loved Jesus more than he's ever loved him before. And for him, it was, he got down on his knees and he prayed about it pretty seriously. Because, you know, in class we looked at that verse in 1 John where if we ask things according to his will, he'll give them to us. And what could be more in accordance with his will than that we love him? So we can ask for this from him. And he's actually given us several ways. I'm going to look at several ways in Scripture God's given us that can help us appreciate his love more. Peter talked about where we should be. If you turn with me to 1 Peter and the first chapter here, starting in verse 8, Peter starts out 1 Peter chapter 1, kind of like Paul starts out his epistles, just full of glory and hope and this vision, the eyes of faith, seeing the beautiful reward we have. And verse 8, he says, talking about Jesus Christ, which he just spoke of in verse 7, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the Christians Peter wrote to, they couldn't see Jesus, but they loved him, and they loved him so much, they rejoiced with a joy that was inexpressible. And, you know, I'm not there yet on my Christian walk. I still have a lot more maturing to do. But as we mature, we're going to get more of this joy. It is coming. The more we mature and the more we try to love Jesus, the more when you see him through the eyes of faith, it will actually make Christianity just make more and more and more sense. And everything you do for Christ, every time you read the word, it's just going to make everything work. And you'll understand it so much more because you're living it and you're walking in it and you're walking with him. You know those disciples, right? They actually walked with Jesus every day. They got to see the Son of God in front of them. And Jesus said to them, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." We're supposed to be like the disciples and walk with Jesus. It's an actual walk. Paul calls it that in Ephesians 4 and 5. So we are trying to do this walk as far as keeping his commandments, obeying his word. But what about the love? How can I develop the love? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And our wonderful brother's been covering the book of 1 John, so several of you will probably have been in here and kind of familiar with this. And, everyone can cover the same text and pull out a different aspect or different angle. So you've been over this before. Hopefully you've got all the richness and treasure that Brother Brad taught you in his overview of this chapter, and you can just add my angle to it, and you'll have a good knowledge of 1 John 4, and then, you know, you keep reading, keep studying, and it just keeps growing and growing. The more times you hear people cover this, and the more times you yourself read the text, you know, you just keep growing in that. But it's a beautiful, beautiful book, the book of 1 John, full, just bursting with so much good truth. But here in 1 John chapter 4, he's going to actually address this problem of loving the unseen. I think the key verse for this aspect of it would be in verse 20 maybe. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So he's talking about that. How do you love God whom you have not seen? So let's get into it. The first aspect, we love God because he first loved us. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. And let me also back up in the text here to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the first aspect is God's love for us. And I'm going to talk about two different ways, one in the text and one not in the text. But you know, we know from Romans 1 that his invincible attributes are clearly seen. Maybe the first and primary way we can know God loves us is because of where we live. Think about it for a minute. If God could have given us a planet, and this planet could have been provided for our necessities. Maybe there's one kind of tree. Maybe there's one kind of fruit that provides for everything we need. You know, one kind of tree to give us all the wood we need. Just grass. You know, one kind of berry for medicine or whatever. So, if that was the case, you know, God would have given us something good. And we could thank him, you know, thank you for providing for our needs. But what kind of planet did God give us? He gave us one that was just full of an abundance. Think about the beauty of nature. If any of you love the beauty of nature, if any of you love the abundant, lush variety God's given us, you can see whoever made this planet, he must be someone who is full of, he must be in a creator who's full of abundant love and abundant good things and abundant blessings. He must really have liked it. I mean, yes, the world has fallen, and yes, creation is not what it was in Eden, but still his invisible attributes of love and care are clearly seen. So if you can look at nature and change from, you know, look at nature and think, I love nature, and then maybe extrapolate up to God a little bit. When you see nature, try to build in the mental discipline of meditating on his invisible attributes and not just thinking, oh, there's a tree. Oh, yeah, there's a rock. Or, oh, yeah, that's a beautiful, powerful waterfall. Yes, you know, the waterfall, the majesty maybe of a thunderstorm, and in your mind you connect that with God's glory, God's power, God's majesty. And that's just a healthy practice to have, to, you know, connect back to God when you look at his creation. And then you'll love him more because you'll think, well, I can't see God, but man, I love what he made. I love what he made. Think about it here in 1 John. He focuses on this greatest act of love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Think about how God could have pardoned us. First of all, you know, and this is the gospel, right, where it starts out. We're all in sin. We're all in rebellion. God created nature. You think about it. All of nature obeys his laws. The laws of nature God puts in place, nature obeys those laws. We alone, that I know of, out of all his creation are rebellious and against him and don't obey his laws. So, I mean, a good God, a just God, should have just said, well, I'm just going to wipe you off the planet, all of you. Like he did on the flood, right? That's, I mean, we don't deserve anything more. We don't merit anything more. We haven't lived our lives in accordance with his will and his plans for us. We've been in rebellion and sin. So it would be enough if God just pardoned us and said, you know, you're pardoned from sin. You know, thank you, Lord. That's just enough. But it had to be more. He had to send his son into the world so that we could understand him. Now, his son could have died for us in maybe some victorious and great cavalry charge, right? You know, at the head of troops, you know, in some big battle, right? And, you know, died what we humans would consider a glorious death. But no, Jesus had to demonstrate God's love for us in dying the most shameful of deaths on a cross. And because of that, that's how God chose to give us pardon. Now, God could have just, like, you know, Jesus' death on the cross, that's enough, right? That we simply receive pardon for sins. But it was an ongoing pardon for all the sins we commit after we become Christians, too. The blood continually cleanses us. So not only do we get that, but we also get continuous intercession. Well, you know, that it would have been enough if that's what we got, more than enough to rejoice and praise God, and then our hope would be, you know, the janitor's closet in heaven, right? Some corner of heaven, you know, where we could exist free from the torment of hell. That would be okay with me, right? I mean, we don't deserve anything more. You know, we don't deserve anything more at all. So, you know, that would have been enough. But this same God with this abundant variety, this deep love, listen to what Romans 8 says. Romans 8, chapter 16. Just Paul, and in all his epistles, especially at the starts, he just rejoices in salvation and rejoices in truth and love and who God is, and the glorious future we have. Listen to verse 16. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Oh, so not only we're not just pardoned rebels, right? That would have been enough. The pardoned rebels, you know, the nice bottom tier of heaven, right? No. If children, then heirs. Well, yeah, so, you know, God didn't want to just pardon us. He wanted to make us his children, not just children, the heirs. And not just heirs, lineal heirs. It says, if then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So joint heirs with Christ. I'm going to pardon you and make you joint heirs with my son. So that's the kind of God you serve. So God loved us. So that's who God is. That's his heart for humans, is to all of you be joint heirs with my son. Even though the only thing you ever did in your life was to just be, you know, a stinking rebel. You never did anything good or meritorious to merit this. You know, all you did is disobey. But I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to reconcile with you. I'm going to make you joint heirs with my son. My son's going to die for you. So, and this is what it means when we say God is love. And in contemplating that and thinking, you know, wait a minute, what do I really deserve versus what's coming for me? That we can help love God more. And, you know, if we're having trouble loving God, maybe, you know, it just doesn't click, just keep praying to love him more. Keep that in your earnest prayer. Because we know that whatever we ask according to his will, we have the confidence that he's going to give it to us. That's what 1 John says. 1 John 5, 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So it's according to his will that we love him. So what better prayer could a Christian pray? And he will answer that. You know, you may not understand all the ins and outs of how, but your love for God will grow. Okay, now, 1 John chapter 4, I think one of the most powerful and important parts comes in here down in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, you know, we've been talking about how God loved us in creation, sending his son, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So loving God and loving our brother are connected. Notice verse 12 and verse 20. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So he's addressing this problem we have of, we can't see God. How do I love someone I can't see? And he's saying, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then God's love is perfected in you. And if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ that you have seen, you know, how on earth are you going to love God whom you haven't seen? So there's a connection. And this is this big commandment, right, of love. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' new commandment that John emphasizes over and over, we keep his commandments. It's love. Love for each other is the emphasis. Because, and this makes sense, when you think about how God has transformed us, how God has transformed each one of us. Think about the beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ that you know. People who you genuinely phileo. People, you know, when they come through the door, man, it just puts a smile on your face. If they were to knock on the door of your house, you would welcome them in and you think, oh, here is a precious saint. Here is just a wonderful Christian. And I love being around them. They're just so full of generosity, compassion, goodness. So full of the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, so full of the attributes of God. So when I'm seeing them, and you see different attributes, you know, more or less in different brothers and sisters. One brother, you know, man, righteousness and holiness, you think of him. Like, wow, that's what he has. And they also have all the others, you know, maybe a beautiful sister in Christ is full of love and compassion and kindness. And you're kind of piecing together the face of God, the image of who God is, by the experience of each brother and sister. And again, just like you did with creation, you're sort of extrapolating up to think God's like all of these people, except so much more wonderful and infinitely, you know, more perfect in each attribute. I think of one person in my life. She's passed on, a beautiful Christian back home. Her name was Nancy Thomas. And she had, you know, just a pretty bad life. If anyone ever had an excuse to be gloomy and upset and frustrated, you know, and always bitter all the time, she did. You know, she grew up in a logging family in Wyoming. She found the truth. She had a husband who was a preacher, actually. But then he left her for another woman, and she was left alone by herself. She managed to save up a bunch from working in real estate and working in a mill of some kind, and then she lost it, her life savings, in some kind of bad investment that went south. And she was poor. She didn't have anything but, you know, a trailer in a trailer park, really, a manufactured home in a trailer park. So she didn't have much of what we'd call the good things in life. But she was so full of light and love and optimism and positivity and just such a beautiful person, always a smile, loved children. You know, the picture of everyone's grandma, right? She adopted every kid at church. And just, you could tell she genuinely loved Jesus, genuinely pious and devoted, always beating herself up for not doing enough for God. And we thought, well, man, if she isn't doing enough, you know, where's the rest of us? Are the rest of us at? You know, she was a servant. She labored to show hospitality. Her little humble home was kind of the center of the church fellowship, you know. People were in and out. And then there was a time my family, we built a house together, and we were building it by ourselves, you know. And my dad has a background in architecture, so he did a good job designing the house, but none of us had a background in construction, so it was a bit of an adventure building the house. And, you know, we were kind of in a weird position, you know. I have a large family, and 8 altogether, including mother and father. I'm the oldest of 6 children. So, you know, we had a big family, and we were all kind of crammed in a trailer. And when my youngest brother was born, kind of prematurely, it threw us all, you know, on end. And Nancy said, you know, don't go back to living in a RV out in a construction site. Come live in my house, your whole family. You know, we were kind of embarrassed to do this. You know, it's like, oh, this is embarrassing. You know, we have to go live with someone because, you know, of our situation or whatever. And she opened her little home up to 8 people. You know, talk about hospitality. I mean, how many of you would see a large family and think, I'll open my house up to them? You know, like that's going to, you know, turn your life upside down for an unlimited period of time. We spent several months there. And she was like, you know, just open-ended, just come and stay. And that was some of the best times I had because, you know, wow, we were just connected to the heartbeat of the church because she was so full of living Christianity. And it was a blessing for us. And while we were at her house, you know, all she wanted to do was just bless us more. She helped teach me how to drive a little bit, everything like that. So, you know, when she died unexpectedly in 2018, it was standing room only at her funeral. And, you know, you think about someone like that, and you probably know many beautiful Christians who are like that in different ways. Well, I can love them genuinely, fervently, sincerely, because of how good they are. It's because of how like Christ they are. And in loving them, I can love him. Because I can't see him, but I can see a bit of who he is in each brother and sister. So he has given me something tangible, something concrete to love. So if he says, 1 John, listen to verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Wow. So in the focus of loving one another, his love has been perfected. So it's a big deal not to love your brother and sister. And if you're having a hard time with that, because, yeah, some of you brothers and sisters have not quite got all the attributes of Christ in them yet. And you kind of have to think, past the thing that's bothering you to see Christ in them. But first of all, we have to be disciplined about our Christian walk, because I'm supposed to be someone who's really beautiful, that everyone thinks, what a beautiful person, what a person like Christ they are. You know, man, that's a goal that I'm building through my life. If that's not your goal, you know, you've got to wake up and make that your goal. And then I have to love my brothers and sisters, because they're how I'm going to love Christ. Now he said, you know, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. He said, you know, that love is a commandment. Love for each other is is like Jesus' big commandment. The night before he went to, you know, the night he was betrayed, when he was talking to his disciples, that was a commandment. So this is something we as Christians, we can't just play with or think, oh yeah, love, that's something I have to do. No, this is important. This is essential. And this is beautiful. Also here, so we see that we love God because he first loved us. We can see that in nature. We see that in his son. We love one another, and we have tangible representations that we can actually see, and people we actually know and love that we can, that's another picture. It's another piece to loving God. And then in chapter 5, it says, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. If we love God, we're going to love Jesus, because, you know, Jesus is actually the one by whom all things were made in creation. So Jesus is the exact imprint or image of the Father. So, you know, if you love Jesus and you love God, you love them both. It's not like you can love one and not love the other. It's a package deal. But verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Back in 1 John 2, 5, it says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So when we keep his commandments, when we keep his word, that's another way we can love God. Because his commandments are so beautiful. You know, Psalm 119 is an excellent psalm. You should read that sometime. Read that and then think about the good commands he gave us. The beautiful church, the beautiful design of the church. Everything he gives us is not just a command that, like, this is a command that I have to do because I have to do it. Someone said this in class. You know, we get past the I have to do this because I have to do it too. I have to do it because I love it and I'm excited about it. And this is just a wonderful gift from God, that this is what he wanted me to do, how he wanted me to walk. So as you actually start practicing these things, like, I'm going to do this Monday. Okay, now my job here is not my job I'm doing. My job I'm doing, I do it to the best of my ability because I'm doing it for Jesus. But I'm also needing to live for Jesus. There's also all these good commandments. Which commandment do I get? Am I privileged to practice today? And if you're having trouble liking God's commandments or walking as a Christian or loving your brothers and sisters, that's something you definitely need to pray to God about. You know, and just admit to him, you know, I'm having trouble with this commandment. I'm having trouble with love. You know, I'm confess that to you. And pray for help. Because it's not okay to just keep walking on and living our life without loving God and all of his commandments. So I'm going to end here with Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and the much more as you see the day approaching. We know about the assembling together part. We obey that command. But what about the stirring up love and good works? What about the edifying of each other? You know, that's kind of like, I'm up here, I'm exhorting and edifying, right? But that's also everyone's job. You all are preachers in that particular sense, in terms of all of us Christians are edifiers. We have a ministry of edification for each other. So in the first century church, if they were obeying Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, what it would look like is you assemble together, you have Christian fellowship on spiritual things. You work on stirring up love because of how important love is. You work on planning good works you're going to be doing. And I think Bona has a lot of this going on from the things I hear. Like, keep up what you're doing as far as fellowshipping together and working together on good works. Keep that up. Work more and more on Christian fellowship, having spiritual conversations with one another, and build up the church. And, you know, this is part of, we always give the invitation, you know, which is certainly extended for if you're a Christian, you've wandered away from God, to come back to Him. Because in coming back to Him, and, you know, that's where your Christian brothers and sisters in this fellowship comes in. We're ready to be behind you and support you. We're not just random strangers that all assemble at the same shrine to, you know, worship a deity together and then go to our separate homes. That's how paganism works. That's how state religions work. No, we're a family, the family of God. And so we take care of each other. And we're here to help you through your problems, whether you want to come forward and, you know, share something that you need prayers for the whole congregation. It doesn't have to be a sin in your life. You know, it could be just asking, you know, prayers for, you know, help my Bible study to go well. And, you know, you come together, or you can do this individually and privately if you feel more comfortable just talking to one of your brothers and sisters. And they're happy to pray with you and encourage you. And then we've been talking about loving Jesus. We talked about the gospel, what He did for us. So now if you're not a Christian, you've heard the gospel. You understand what He did for us, for our sins, how He took those away. You understand that you could move from being a rebel against God to being a child of God. So, you know, what's the hindrance? Is it that you just don't care about what He said in His word? Do you not have faith? You know, if you're struggling with faith, read His word. He said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're happy to study the Bible with you to help you help develop your faith. And then what about, maybe it's, you're like, well, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I haven't, you know, but He wants me to follow Him, and following Him involves repentance. And I know there's just a sin in my life that I just, you know, I'm just not going to give up. That's a deception. Because that sin, that practice that He doesn't like, that's just a temporary little bit of pleasure you're getting, you're experiencing. And in a short moment, you know, at any time, your life could be over. And all of a sudden, you'll think, wait a minute. I lived a life of sin. Now, I could have given up that sin. It would have been hard for a little while. But then I would have matured into a wonderful Christian and grown in love and just had a happy life. You know, a life of like, I'm fulfilled because I'm serving Christ. And have grown past that sin and gained salvation. You know, but no, you know, I'm dead now, and I decided that it wasn't worth it. I was going to hold that stupid sin that was keeping me from Jesus. So repentance is worth it. And it's something that once you do, once you get past the struggle with the flesh, you will be grateful and happy that you did. And then maybe you're saying, yes, I'm ready. I believe in Jesus. I've repented. But then there's this beautiful step of baptism where you're actually, that's the moment you step into Christ. You're spiritually united with Christ. We're all sons of God through faith, says Galatians chapter 3, the end of the chapter. We're all sons of God through faith. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on or clothed ourselves with Christ. Romans 6, we talked about this in class. This is when you actually, it's a reenactment of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So as on the cross, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised by the power of the Father. Baptism you die to the old man of sin, you know, you're buried in the waters of baptism, and then you're raised a new spiritual creation. And baptism, you know, it's the hang-up often comes and people think, well, you know, this is a work, right? And if you think about it, there's just as much work in the sinner's prayer as there ever was in baptism. Because, I mean, like, does anyone who's getting baptized really think they're meriting salvation by doing that? No. Because you just stand there, somebody else puts you under the water, you get raised up, God did all the work to your heart. You didn't, you know, it wasn't a work of merit that you did, and it's like, aha, since I did this, I have earned salvation. That's ridiculous thinking. So that's not what baptism is. You know, mankind, we made up the sinner's prayer. We said, okay, humans came up with it, I think in the 1800s, maybe kind of went back to the 1700s a little bit and said, well, just do that, and that's how you get saved. But God came up with something much more beautiful, actually, something that would be a wonderful symbol, that's baptism. And in that physical symbol, it's not the physical symbol itself, it's that's when God has decided to be the moment when he spiritually unites you with his son. And that's his idea. So since we're disciples of Christ, that's why we baptize, because we're following Christ and we think his idea is right and is actually better than any idea we could come up with on our own. So if that's your hang up, you know, if someone you know is your hang up and that's their hang up, you know, pray for them, work with them, and definitely don't let that stop you. Don't let that be a hindrance to your walk with Christ. If you're submitting yourselves to his will, just do whatever he said. And then as a Christian, we don't just get a train ticket to heaven and then go and not try to grow to be more like Christ, not be faithful to him, abandon our master, rebel a second time. That's not what we do. That won't work. It's not just a train ticket to heaven. It's a walk. It's a way of life. So if that's your desire, please come as we stand and as we sing.